Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In his book entitled simply Prayers, Michael Quist writes, "Lord, I would like to rise very high above my city, above my place, above my time. Lord, I would like to borrow your eyes." You know, there's a profound difference between the way things are seen through sinful human eyes and the way they look through the eyes of Jesus. You know, we tend to look at outward appearances and often make judgments by what we see, and we're impressed with those who occupy positions of power and prestige, distracted by the wealth and possessions of others. How different things and people look when we can see them from God's vantage point. God isn't impressed with power or positions of influence. Instead, he seeks out the simple and the humble, both in things and in people, to accomplish his purposes. That's what we saw at Christmas. The world celebrates so loudly what they believe to be the purpose of Christmas, but the real purpose of Christmas is often lost. But God's way is different. We sing about it this way: how silently the wondrous gift is given, but God imparts to human hearts the wonders of his heaven. God has a lot to do in this sinful world. And he looks for a special kind of people to give him a helping hand to make a difference for those around us. And Isaiah describes who God looks to this way. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. As we look at that scene that's laid out in Matthew this morning, there really isn't much to look at. John was out in the wilderness, off the beaten track, about as far away from the hustle and bustle of cities as you could get, standing beside the Jordan River. Much of the land of the Jordan River flows through the desert, and quite honestly, the Jordan River isn't much of a river as far as rivers go. In the book of 2 Kings, we read about another person who wasn't too impressed with the Jordan River. His name was Naaman. He was the commander in the army of the king of Syria, and Naaman had a problem. He had leprosy. But there was a little girl from Israel who had been carried off on a raid and was a servant of Naaman's wife. And this little girl told her about a great prophet by the name of Elisha who could cure Naaman, so Naaman went to him. But when Naaman got there, Elisha wouldn't even come out to speak with him. He simply sent a messenger to tell him, "Go wash in the waters of the Jordan 7 times and you'd be healed." And when Naaman heard that, he started to leave saying, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Naaman expected the prophet to be impressed by his status and come out and make some sort of show. And he also told the prophet what he thought of this Jordan River. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" Kind of see what's on Naaman's mind. How self-important he felt. How puny this little trickle of a river compared to his rivers were. And that's the river where John is conducting his ministry, and where Jesus is baptized. And like the Jordan, Jesus didn't look very impressive either. In fact, Isaiah describes the Messiah this way. He said, "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." His birth of place was a stable in a tiny village on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Philip, who became one of his disciples, summed up his impression of where Jesus grew up by saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Even the residents of Nazareth weren't impressed when they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" Seen with human eyes, the beginning of Jesus' ministry wasn't all that amazing. But John saw with different eyes. When Jesus asked to be baptized, John looked at him and said, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" See, John saw the one for whom he had been preparing the way. He knew that the one standing before him, asking to be baptized, was the one who was to come after him, the one who was greater than all. He saw the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. John's eyes saw that there was more going on here. And he didn't argue. He simply did what Jesus told him to do. He used his hands to help fulfill God's plans, and when he did, we read that the heavens were opened. God gave John eyes to see what eyes don't usually see, and ears to hear what ears don't usually hear. "This is my beloved Son." And from that humble beginning, Jesus went out to seek and save the lost. And we've seen this thing many times. Same thing. Parents stand with their child as the pastor reads a few words out of a book. To human eyes, it's such a simple and ordinary thing. From a human perspective, we can certainly understand the response of Naaman when he was told to bathe in the Jordan. "What's this little muddy trickle in comparison to the rivers in my country? What good can be accomplished by such a simple act?" But our baptism opens the heavens. And as Luther said, works the forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe. And that answer, I think, often prompts a whole bunch of questions. Who says so? How can that be? That makes absolutely no sense. And the answer is, God's beloved Son says so. When John hesitated as Jesus stood before him, Jesus said, "It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." See, Jesus wasn't baptized for himself. He was baptized for you and for me and for every sinner. In one of our prayers at the time of baptism, we pray, "Through the baptism in the Jordan of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin." Jesus' baptism was all part of God's plan. Jesus' baptism is what makes our baptism effective as the Word made flesh comes to us and gives us the righteousness that he earned for us on the cross. God, who said, "This is my beloved Son," gives baptism its power. And he asks us to trust him at his word. And that's what Naaman finally did. He went to that little trickle of a muddy water and dipped himself 7 times, and the result was a cure from one of the most dreaded diseases of the day. And your baptism cures you from an even greater disease, the disease of sin. In our baptism, the God of the universe puts his name upon us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He creates saving faith in our hearts. Baptized into his name, we are adopted into his heavenly family. And by his grace, we become his sons and daughters. God says, "Baptism now saves you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." God says that he has saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. All of the blessings which Jesus purchased by his life, death, and resurrection are given to you and to me in that simple beginning called baptism. And that's what it is. It's a beginning. See, God would have us return to the Jordan, back to our baptism each and every day. Each day, you're to remember who and what you are by nature. Sinners, in need of God's grace and mercy. And God looks at you and says, "This is the one to whom I will look. The one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." See, remembering your baptism means hearing God's reminder that you are a new person. A person of significance, a person of great worth and value, and a person who has work to do for Him. In order to impress upon them the importance of responding to their baptism, John Chrysostom would tell them, "We have all signed a treaty with Christ, not with ink, but with the Spirit, not with pen, but with our word. We have confessed the lordship of God and repudiated the tyranny of the devil. There you have the signature, the agreement, the contract." And then he would have the person turn to the west and say, "I detach myself from you, Satan, from your pomp, your worship, and your angels." And then they would turn to the east and say, "And I attach myself to you, O Christ." Now, I think a daily ritual like that might serve as a good reminder to all of us who we truly belong to and what his call to follow him means. After his baptism, Jesus went out from the Jordan to embark on his ministry. And he calls on you and me who have received the blessings that he gave us in our baptism to go out into the world, to look at things and look at people through his eyes. You know, at first, Jesus' disciples saw little children as nothing more than an unimportant nuisance. But Jesus taught them to see children as people of God's kingdom, people whom we must become. And we can see the people around us as problems to be avoided or as opportunities for ministry, opportunities to serve heaven by reaching out to help the people on earth. And we will see these opportunities if we look through God's eyes. An executive for a large charitable organization here in the United States traveled to Africa one time during a time of famine, and he was stunned by the hollow, haunting eyes and the distended stomachs caused by severe malnutrition and advanced stages of starvation. It just wrenched his heart and his mind. And finally, the moment came for him to return home, and a woman met him at the airstrip where he was going to take one plane and take him to a city and then catch another jet to go home. And the woman met him there at the airstrip, and holding a small child in her arms, she pleaded with him, "Sir, take my baby, take my child. If he stays here, he will die." And while the man was deeply moved, he knew he couldn't take her child. And as his plane taxied away, he looked over his shoulder and he saw the woman holding the child in her arms with pleading in her eyes. Desperation. Then once he got on that comfortable jet and was on his way home, he reflected on who that child was and why his heart was so torn, because it struck him that that child was one of the little ones Jesus invites to himself. That was a child for whom Jesus died, a child who needs Jesus and the gift of life that only he can offer. And it's this same Jesus who calls you and me to minister in his name to the hurting, to the hungry, to the helpless, to those who are needy in this world, that they too might know the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me." So let our prayer be, "Lord, give me a humble heart, heavenly eyes, and make my hands helping hands to minister in your name." Amen.